DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 19, Anointing the Sick and the Dying. The sacrament of anointing of the sick is the second of the sacraments of healing. I can say in all sincerity that I am at peace. In 1996, Cardinal Joseph Bernardine, Archbishop of Chicago, was told by his doctors that he had pancreatic cancer and did not have long to live. He did, in fact, die in November of that year. He was born in South Carolina in 1928, the son of Italian immigrants. His father was a stonecutter, his mother a seamstress. At age 38, he became the youngest bishop in the United States. He served as president of the National Conference of Catholic Bishops from 1974 to 1977, and was elevated by Pope John Paul II to the College of Cardinals in 1983. He is remembered for a significant number of achievements, but the manner in which he faced his forthcoming death remains one of his most memorable gifts to all people. At an earlier stage of his illness, while he was still undergoing treatments, Cardinal Bernardine reached out to other patients, especially those who were terminally ill. He met many of them at the hospital waiting room, took down their names and addresses and phone numbers, and stayed in touch with them by phone and mail. He offered them his love, his prayers, and his encouragement, and in some instances was able to give them the sacrament of anointing of the sick. He called death a friend. While I know that humanly speaking, I will have to deal with difficult moments and there will be tears, I can say in all sincerity that I am at peace. I consider this as God's special gift to me at this particular moment in my life. In his last book, The Gift of Peace, he wrote of embracing suffering and finding new life. In a general way, he constructed the book around the Stations of the Cross, testifying that our search for peace on our life's journey is nothing less than embracing the Christ of Calvary. In an age like our own, marked in part by the quest for instant relief from suffering, it takes special courage to stand on Calvary, uniting our suffering with that of Jesus. We receive strength and courage, a new lease on life, and undaunted hope for the future. In his last week on earth, he wrote a letter to the Supreme Court of the United States. He begged the justices not to approve of a physician-assisted suicide. As one who is dying, I have come to appreciate in a special way the gift of life, he wrote. He added that to approve a new right to assisted suicide would endanger America and send the false signal that a less than perfect life was not worth living. A few weeks before he died, 800 archdiocesan and religious priests joined him for a prayer service at Holy Name Cathedral in Chicago. He concluded his homily with these words, which he had originally spoken to the priest on the evening before his installation as Archbishop of Chicago in 1982. As our lives and ministries are mingled together through the breaking of the bread and the blessing of the cup, I hope that long before my name falls from the Eucharistic prayer in the silence of death, you will know well who I am. You will know because we will work and play together, fast and pray together, mourn and rejoice together, despair and hope together, dispute and be reconciled together. You will know me as a friend, fellow priest, and bishop. You will also know that I love you, for I am Joseph, your brother. The sacrament of the anointing of the sick brings the compassionate presence of Christ into the midst of the suffering of those who are ill. Cardinal Bernardine was both a minister of that sacrament and a recipient during his own illness.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be with you again.
In Chapter 19 of the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, we just reflected on the life of Cardinal Bernardine, a man who suffered greatly in his later years, but did it with such a grace. It was a real witness for many in the church who knew him or was able to bear witness to his activity.
He had lived a very full life, and then at the end of life, when he was seriously sick and dying, he was able to speak about that experience from the perspective of his faith. I remember first reading what he wrote about that experience, but then also hearing from many people at that time and since how much meaning they received from the meaning that he was able to communicate of his own experience. Our Lord himself saw the significance of the suffering that is borne by those who are ill and dying. And as he has entrusted his saving mission to the church, he's wanted to make sure that we are very much aware of the significance of that moment or that challenge in the lives of our brothers and sisters.
It is a time in the life of not only the individual, but in many cases the family, extended family, friends, of those who are carrying an illness of great struggle. So many emotions, so many things come up that the church wants to respond and has responded since way back in the very beginning to those needs.
We respond with a whole range of pastoral care, more formal programs and outreach, but also it's beautiful within parish communities to see neighbors reaching out to neighbors and extended family members reaching out to those who might be ill or suffering themselves, or the other family members who will be caring for them. So it really is right at the heart of the life of the church. It's very much part of the human experience to experience illness and suffering ourselves or to be near to somebody who is. We see it as one of the effects of original sin. Our Lord pointed out to those who wondered, and we want to be clear about it today, that a person doesn't become ill or receive suffering because of illness, for cancer, for example, because of their own sins. It's not God's punishment on them, whatever, but it's part of the human condition and part of the human experience. We're all susceptible to it. We are aware that some people accept a greater degree of suffering in their lives, not at all because of anything that they have done themselves. So that's part of the reason that the church is so concerned to reach out to those who are sick and suffering, to those who care for them, because that can be very isolating by its nature, and it can be very confusing. One can perhaps wonder whether they're being punished for something, or can perhaps wonder if God has maybe turned his back on them, and then their sickness, their suffering is the result of that. It's important that the church be with them that time to reassure them and to reach across the isolation that illness naturally brings, so that those who are suffering can know for sure that they are important members of the body of Christ and that we value them and want to support them to the extent that we can.
Of the seven sacraments, probably the one that may be the least understood by the faithful is the anointing of the sick, a sacrament that's meant to be used more often, is it not, in the life of the church?
Well, it's meant to be used at the proper time, but sure, it's one of the sacraments of healing, and the church wants to mediate the healing of Jesus in every way that we can. We do it through all the sacraments in some way or other, but particularly for someone who is seriously ill or who faces surgery because of a serious illness, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is available, and people are invited and encouraged to participate in the sacrament. as you say, it's not always so well understood. It is something that everybody knows about mm-hmm. Catholics, that we have something they call the last rites. For many years, it was thought by people to be a sacrament celebrated as close as possible to the moment of death. We have a richer understanding that's rooted in the Church's tradition that the sacrament is to be celebrated in anticipation that our Lord will mediate his healing power to the one who is sick. Perhaps they will experience healing in their bodies, but certainly they will experience healing in their spirits. And mm-hmm. wherever they have felt an alienation from the Lord or from the Church, from other people because of their illness, or even feel this alienation in themselves kind of being torn apart, which illness can do to us, the Lord's healing power is extended to them through this sacrament, so that we know it's the Lord's will that they be healed and raised up finally in him through the power of his death and resurrection.
The anointing of the sick is actually a beautiful liturgical intimacy that occurs between the person who is providing that sacrament, but also for the person who's receiving it. There's so much more than just having a blessing or even oil placed on your head. I mean, I don't mean to minimize those actions, but there's so much to it, isn't there?
Well, it is one of the sacraments. There are only seven of them. So whenever a sacrament is celebrated, it's a very important, very significant moment in the life of the person who's participating and in the life of the Church herself. So the minister of the Sacrament of Anointing of the Sick is a bishop or a priest. And even though it may be administered in the sick room or in a very private place, it is communal by nature because it is one of the sacraments. The community is invited to be present, even if it's just a small representation, and members of the family or sometimes in a hospital or a nursing home, some members of the staff will be available to pray, make responses to the prayers that are part of the liturgy of the anointing of the sick. It can be celebrated very briefly if there's grave danger of death momentarily, but that's not usually the case, and most of the time there's an opportunity, as there is with all of the sacraments, to listen to the Word of God from sacred scripture, and then to pray some very ancient prayers of the Church and to invite the participation of those who might be present to pray with and for a person who is about to be anointed. We use oil, normally that's blessed by the bishop at the Chrism Mass, although there's a provision in the rite of anointing for the priest or the bishop to bless oil right there on the spot so that the sacrament, again, is readily available because it is one of the sacraments of healing. We know that it's the Lord's desire that no one be deprived of it. Mm-hmm. It's often celebrated in conjunction with other sacraments. So very often the one who's being anointed will have the opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of penance and reconciliation in private with the priest to confess his or her sins and receive absolution. And then often there's the opportunity for the reception of Holy Communion. So it can be a very rich sacramental experience for the one who is sick or suffering. Happily, we have so many deacons and many dedicated lay people who spend so much time visiting the sick and ministering to them in the name of Jesus, both in our parishes, so in home settings, but also in hospitals and nursing homes. So many dedicated people who bring Holy Communion regularly to the sick and to the homebound. So as we mentioned earlier, there's just a rich tradition and a rich experience today of caring for the sick. In our parishes, we always encourage family members and our neighbors who know of someone who is sick or homebound to let the parish know so that the many kinds of support that the parish might have available can be extended to them. But at the moment when it's time to celebrate the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, it must be a bishop or a priest that celebrates that sacrament. Others can be present. Even when a sacramental confession is not part of that experience at that moment, often because the person may not be able to confess his or her sins because of their condition, they may not even be conscious. But the sacrament itself has the power to extend the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins. And so that's one of the primary reasons why we understand that it needs to be a bishop or a priest mm-hmm. who can mediate that sacramental forgiveness at that time. But we are also grateful for the many people who do provide care and outreach to those who are sick and suffering.
Mm. That ability to be able to go to those who are suffering in that manner must be an incredible experience for you or for a priest who is really quite a privilege to be present in someone's moment of carrying such a tremendous cross.
And we do recognize that it is a privilege to offer pastoral care to the sick, but we do see that they are sharing in the Lord's own suffering, carrying cross with him. He invites us all to take up the cross daily. We can do that voluntarily in many ways, but sometimes there, because of our human weakness, there is imposed on us a cross really in our bodies through injury or illness. And those who are experiencing that at that moment are very close to the Lord. He's close to them. It's part of the nature of our pastoral care to try to communicate the redemptive nature of suffering to those who are bearing the cross in that way. We don't do it lightly, and it's not, that's part of our faith, is not offered to people just to kind of get them to forget about how bad it is that what they might be experiencing. But it is true that the Lord himself has suffered, not because he deserved it, but because mm-hmm. he was willing to accept the cross for our sake so that we might ultimately be healed through his cross and through the power of his resurrection. And so we know that the Lord is very close to those who are suffering in body, in mind, or in spirit. And even though our experience may be when we're sick, that we find it difficult to pray, or that we feel like the Lord might not be close to us, nothing is further from the truth. And mm-hmm. the church is praying with us and for us at that moment, and the Lord is very close. That's what the members of the church who attend to the care of the sick and the dying communicate. And it's what the church communicates in a very powerful sacramental way in the anointing of the sick, that the Lord wants to be right there and is right there with the person who is sick, and that the Lord's desire for that person, his desire is for all of us, is that they have life and have life in its fullness.
Again, our perception is that this would be administered to someone who is near death. And as you have mentioned, that's not necessarily the case. But it's also one that's not meant to be when you have a cold. So what potentially would be a sound guideline, the administering of this particular sacrament?
There is some pastoral judgment involved, and sometimes, or I should say always, it's important for the priest or some other pastoral minister to give some good guidance to people. So we don't take the sacrament casually. It is meant to be offered, to be celebrated by those who are seriously sick. So what does that mean? You know, that there's not just exactly one set of criteria. But you're right, it's not the ordinary ups and downs of not feeling so well or having a cold or something. That's not it, although some of those things can make us pretty miserable. But mm-hmm. but we see those things as pretty temporary and not life-threatening. More common in our time, and it's partly more common because people are living longer, but the sacrament can be offered to people who are of advanced age. Mm-hmm. They might not have a particular diagnosis of some illness at that moment, but little things can become big things at an advanced age. And so we realize that it's an important sacramental grace that can be offered who are on in years. But then if there is a diagnosis of cancer, certainly a serious injury as a result of an automobile accident, a sports accident, whatever it might be, where someone's life may be in danger, or simply where there's going to be a lot of pain and serious impairment for a while, even though there's the expectation medically that the person might recover. Certainly the anointing of the sick can be offered then. And if a condition persists, it's a chronic condition like cancer can be often, an injury that where there's a long time of recovery or perhaps repeated surgeries or any number of things, the sacrament can be celebrated repeatedly to continue to offer the sacramental grace and the hope that the sacrament brings to the one who's experiencing that suffering.
A meditation found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
The Good Shepherd Psalm. The sick and the dying of every age have been consoled by the verses of the Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. They are further inspired by Christ's words, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. I have come so that they may have life, and have it more abundantly." John chapter 10, verse 14 and verse 10. It is not hard for them to see Jesus as the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. The psalm expresses trust in the divine shepherd, so needed when one is ill. "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack." Verse 1. "In green pastures you let me graze." Verse 2. "A shepherd leads his sheep to the rough herbage, then to the smoother grass, and then to the sweet grass of the green pastures where they rest." Jesus abides with the sick throughout their rough moments and guides them to peaceful acceptance and an experience of a soul at rest. "To safe waters you lead me." Verse 2. Sheep are nervous about drinking from running streams. The shepherd often constructs pools of still waters to ease their thirst. Verse 3. Illness breaks the running pace of life, but there is still the need of calming down. Jesus brings the patience and inner stillness that permits the believers to drink of the renewing fountains of his love. Even when I walk through a dark valley, I fear no harm, for you are at my side. Your rod and staff give me courage. Verse 4. In search of better pastures, the shepherd sometimes leads the sheep through dangerous valleys. The sheep may fall into a hole. The shepherd uses the curved part at the top of his staff to gently pull the sheep to safety. Wild dogs and wolves may come to threaten the flock. The shepherd uses the pointed end of his staff to kill them or drive them away. Jesus knows that suffering people are in their own dark valley. Jesus is with them to remove their fears and awaken their hope. There are times that Jesus drives away life-threatening ills through his ministers in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. You have set a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 5. In some pastures there is so much rough herbage that the shepherd must harvest the edible grasses and place these on table-like stones from which the sheep may dine. Jesus himself is the bread of life who comes to his friends in pain. Communion for the sick is one of Christ's most consoling gifts. When the sheep have wounds caused by thorns, the shepherd anoints them with oil. When they have a fever, the shepherd bathes their heads in cool water. With holy oil, Jesus anoints the sick. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. Verse 6. The shepherd knows the sheep need him to guard their home. Jesus says he is the gate of the sheepfold, the enclosure where they live. In biblical times, the shepherd served as the gate to the sheepfold. He was the living gate, guarding them with his body. To enter the community of Christ the Beloved, both the sick and the healthy must enter through his body that will guard them. People in suffering and pain are disposed to the faith that sees these truths. Christ is their guardian.
This is actually a wonderful opportunity for us to visit an aspect of the Eucharist that we didn't really have the opportunity to address in a previous episode, and that is when communion is brought to the homebound and those who may be suffering in the hospitals or in other locations. That wonderful opportunity to be able to receive the Eucharist in itself is a tremendous grace.
It is, certainly, and that's how people experience it. When we talked about the Eucharist, we talked about, you know, this is the best thing about being a Catholic, and those who are not able to come to Mass regularly with the community because of illness or injury, some other physical limitation, the Church wants to reach out to them, and it's been the custom of the Church from the very earliest days. It's part of the reason why we have the blessing of the Eucharist reserved in the tabernacle in our churches, mm-hmm. because often from the very beginning of the Church, some of the Eucharistic species was reserved so that it could be brought to the sick or people in prison, and that's still something that the Church considers to be very important. It's often an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. Sometimes it's a deacon that might regularly visit parishioners in their homes or parishioners in nursing homes or hospitals, and then they often will be the ones who will communicate with the pastor or one of the parish priests about the desire of someone for sacramental confession, or maybe we'll discover something that the pastor didn't know, that somebody is more seriously ill than was thought and might be a good candidate to receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. So lots of good information is exchanged that way, and it's part of making sure that those who are sick are not isolated and that mm-hmm. they really do understand that they're valuable members of the parish community. Those opportunities have, as I said, more people living longer, people homebound often for many years, and because we have the opportunity these days to mandate extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion and train them to carry out this really beautiful privilege, our people at home are often able to receive Holy Communion regularly, which, again, a great blessing for them.
I would say it's a reality of human experience that it's in those moments when suffering enters into the life of a person, again, or a family, that there is this, just this desire, this crying out to God. And for those, if you could speak to those who have been away from the church for whatever reason it might be, but find themselves in the midst of this moment in their life or in the life of a loved one, what's the first step they should do? What's the first thing they can run to?
Well, I think it's important that we don't sort of exacerbate the isolation that naturally comes with illness or a serious injury. But to the extent that people feel like crying out to God, I encourage them to do it. As I mentioned, the Lord is near and wants to be near us. What is often a moment of crisis, and you know, crisis can, it sounds ominous, but it can also be a good thing. And every moment we know is a moment of grace. So if there's a real challenge to us in our humanity or in our faith, they both go together, of course, we know that the Lord is offering us something at that moment. I would encourage people to be particularly sensitive, you know, to the faith of the person who might be sick, if it's a parent or a grandparent, somebody that they're caring for, maybe someone for whom the sacramental life of the church has been very important their whole life long. And even if those who are caring for that person may not be so sensitive to that in their own lives, it's good to, you know, call the local parish and invite somebody from the parish to come and see how they might offer pastoral care to the one who is sick or suffering according to their own faith, because many of our good Catholic people perhaps end up ill and not able to call the priest themselves, mm-hmm. or ask for the pastoral care that could be so readily given to them.
Mm. Any final thoughts on this particular sacrament of healing?
Well, one other aspect that we might mention is, as we were talking about the bringing Holy Communion to the sick, it reminded me that when the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is administered to someone who is dying, you know, really very near death, Holy Communion given at that time is called viaticum. It's it means the food for the journey. Mm. And again, it's an ancient tradition in the church, a very beautiful one, and we're not always able to be with someone to bring them Holy Communion just before they die, but sometimes that is possible. Again, priests, deacons, others, anybody can offer viaticum, and if someone has been anointed just recently, they don't need to be anointed just at the moment of their death, but if they're able to receive Holy Communion, it's a tremendous gift to give them, and we see the Eucharist as a foretaste already here of the heavenly banquet, and to allow someone to have that experience of that communion with the Lord at just as they're passing from this world to the next. It's a great comfort to them and a great comfort to all of us and a great experience for us in the church of the kind of the continuity of the Eucharistic banquet and the communion of saints.
Wonderful. Thank you, Your Excellency.
Thank you very much.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.